I don't know about you, but I have these voices that talk to me inside my head, which explains a lot, right? And comes as no surprise to those who know me. But the primary voice that talks inside my head is a voice I'll call the critic. Okay? I'll be writing something, and the critic will say, "You're not going to say that, are you? That's really stupid. People are going to think you don't know how to write." Something as simple as dressing. I'll put on clothes, I'll look in the mirror, and the critic will say, "You look terrible. You're going to wear that?" I'll get out of the shower and look in the mirror, and the critic says, "You're old. You're fat." Yeah. And I'm tempted to believe the critic. I've fired the guy on numerous occasions, but he keeps coming back. Apparently, he gets a great deal of satisfaction out of critiquing just about everything I do. And so I wind up feeling pretty miserable about myself when I let the critic have free rein. And sometimes I feel so miserable about myself that I forget that God loves me because God made me. Not because of how I write, not because of what I wear, not even because of how I look in the mirror when I get out of the shower, which is pretty scary. See, there's the critic, isn't it? It's not scary to God. God loves the way you look and the way I look. God loves who you are and who I am. Now, we do things that break God's heart, don't get me wrong, but we can't do anything to make God cease loving us and caring about us. Now, in Jesus' time, there were lots of rules and regulations that talk about defilement. And in a sense, defilement meant that you were doing something that would make God not love you. And there were lots of rules about defilement. If you touched blood, you were defiled. You had to go to the temple. You had to get cleansed. If you touched a dead body, you were defiled. You had to go to the temple. You had to get cleansed. If you were a woman, once a month after your period, you were defiled. You had to go get cleansed, take a ritual bath called a mikvah. Before you ate your food, you had to wash your hands. Now, we think that's a pretty good idea, don't we? You know, you get the soap, you get a lather going, you sing happy birthday to you, you know, and by the time you're finished, your hands are clean. For us, it's a hygiene thing. For them, it wasn't about hygiene at all. It was about getting the ritual right, making sure you got that ritual just right. And sometimes Jesus' disciples either forgot or just neglected to do that part. And then when they started eating with their defiled hands, there were certain foods that would defile you, and there were certain foods that were pure. These are the purity laws, the purity code. You start eating pork, you're defiled. Shellfish, you're defiled. And so some of the good religious folks began to criticize Jesus and his disciples for not following the customs. Some of these were laws and some were just customs. And so Jesus makes a clear distinction between the customs that we develop and the actual law that God hands down, the thing that God wants us to do. And it's easy to get those two confused, even in the church, right? I mean, you don't wear white after Labor Day, do you? Oh, yeah. That's a custom. It doesn't matter. God doesn't care what color we wear up here. The church may care. God doesn't care. Those are customs. To love one another as Christ has loved us, that's what God dreams for us, desires for us, yearns for us to do. So Jesus makes a distinction between these customs we've developed, which may not be so important after all, and what really God wants us to do in order to be the people God dreamed that we would be. And so occasionally Jesus was accused of breaking the purity code. And then he goes on to use what is a pretty earthy and graphic metaphor. He says, when it comes to food, what you put in your mouth won't defile you. Because after all, it doesn't go to your heart. The heart in the ancient world was the seat of wisdom, the seat of compassion. It was the core of who a person was. Not just the place of romantic love, the way we define it. The heart was the core of who you and I are. Jesus says the food doesn't go to the heart. The food goes to the stomach. The body takes whatever it needs and it casts off the rest, what it doesn't need. Or as he so delicately puts it, it goes into the sewer. But the things that come out of us, those are the things that defile us, Jesus says. The mean, harsh words, the judgment, the exclusion, those are the things that defile us. The desire to use other people for our pleasure, but not to care for them as God's children, that comes out of our hearts. So Jesus reverses the direction of defilement. He said, it's not what goes into you that defiles you, it's what comes out of you. And after this passage is a whole long sin list of things that come out of the heart. First of all, those things are visited on ourselves. They're the subject matter of the critic. We put ourselves down. And I'm convinced that when we can't love ourselves, not selfishly, but as God loves us, then it makes it impossible for us to genuinely love another person as God loves them. You know, it's interesting what goes on within the human part. We're dealing with Mr. Wesley's general rules. Do no harm, do good. Practice those practices that keep us close to God. We're in the beginning of do no harm, and today we're focusing on doing no harm to ourselves, which is something we do fairly frequently, harm ourselves. I have a confession to make. Several years ago, I developed a guilty pleasure. It was, I guess, right after I arrived here, and we had meetings at 5:30, which put me home in time to see 24. And if you ever watched that, I mean, pretty much every crime of the human heart is depicted on there, right? We deal with terrorists by our enhanced interrogation techniques, which all came out of fear. It's all driven by fear. Pretty much that's what drives all of this meanness that comes out of the human heart, including the meanness that passes for Christianity. But that's not all. I have something more incriminating. After 24 went off, Raw came on, and I kept the television on. Do you know what Raw is? It's professional wrestling, okay? Now, as a young child, I used to watch professional wrestlers. My favorite was a guy named Rowdy Red Roberts, okay? And one of the things I love about this whole show is how they trash talk each other, okay? Now, they've got it down to an art, which it is indeed, because you understand this is stage combat. This is theater that we're watching when we watch wrestling, right? And so they've got this trash-talking down to an art, and they come at it very creatively. But what I find is that's what I start doing to myself. I trash-talk myself all the time. I go away after a sermon, and I think, you know, you forgot to include that thing in the second service that you included in the first service. You're an idiot. Or I'll walk away from speaking with some folks who need my help, feeling like I haven't helped at all. And I think, what good are you? I trash talk myself constantly. That's not loving yourself. that doesn't cultivate our ability to love others. We don't trash talk others, but first we have to cease trash talking ourselves, because all it does is to feed that sense of inability, failure, that drives us to have to put other people down so we can feel better, that drives us to exclude other people so we can feel like we're a part of some elite group. First, we have to love ourselves. Every Tuesday, I have two Bible studies that I have the privilege of teaching, one at 7 in the morning, one at noon, and we always study the text that's coming up for the following Sunday. Now, ostensibly, this is so those persons who come to the Bible study can be better prepared to participate in worship and hear the sermon. In truth, what it's all about is me stealing their ideas to use in the sermon, okay? This past Tuesday, after the 7 o'clock study session, E. Dan Smith came up to me and he said, "You know, that text in our conversation reminded me of a story that Fern Ritchie told me." And when he started telling the story, I realized that I had known this story. It had first been told to me by a Shawnee friend of mine, Fred Shaw. And the story goes like this. A youngster goes to his grandfather. The youngster's had a falling out with a friend and is still pretty angry and hurt from the falling out. The youngster says, "Grandpa, I don't know what's happening inside me, but I'm feeling really angry, and I was really mean to my friend, and he was really mean to me, and I don't understand why I do that. What is happening to me?" The grandfather said, "Well, there are two wolves that live inside you. Both are very strong. One wolf is strong in showing compassion, in welcoming people. That wolf is strong in being able to tell people what you appreciate about them. The other wolf, however, is strong in its harsh judgments, its mean spirit. And so both of those wolves are fighting inside you." And the boy said, well, which wolf is going to win?" The grandfather said, "The one that you feed. Trash talk feeds that mean-spirited wolf. The critic and all of those comments simply adds fuel and strength to that mean-spirited wolf." What supposedly we're doing here today is strengthening the other, feeding the other. Because you see, they live inside us, and they can devour us as well as others. On October 8th and 15th, the Young Professionals Group, which meets on Tuesday night, is going to sponsor a two-session course on nonviolent communication. Now, even though they're sponsoring it, everyone's welcome. I'm hoping to be there. The first step in nonviolent communication is called self-empathy. Being able to empathize with the self, like we might empathize with another person. Seems a little bit odd, doesn't it? But what you have to understand is we have to empathize with that child of God that lives inside us, the one that God loves to pieces and then loves the pieces. To cherish that child, to hold that child when that child is hurt, to help heal the child, to comfort that child when that child has made mistakes. First, we help to empathize with that child, and in doing so, we learn to empathize with others. Because you see, when your life falls to pieces and you feel like you're a complete failure, and that critic is chattering all the time, and you're feeding that mean-spirited, destructive wolf, just remember, when your life falls to pieces, God loves you to pieces and then loves the pieces and helps to put you back together again. So then we can love in the way God loves. Thanks be to God.